The Bible reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19 and reading through until the end of the chapter. Matthew 6, 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
So everyone's piling onto Hillsong Church at the moment. I don't know if you've seen the various documentaries that are going around. Did you see the one on SBS? It's called The Kingdom. And I'll be honest, I expected it to be a hatchet job. I expected it to be all the worst stories, all the most biased people. But actually, it's a pretty fair-minded documentary. I found it actually a helpful warning for us here at church. I'd encourage you to watch it. I think it's really good. But one of the concerns that pretty much everyone is raising around Hillsong at the moment is to do with their teaching about money. This idea that you need more money. God wants you to be rich here on earth. And if you're a faithful Christian, particularly if you give money to the church, then God's going to make you rich. There's been a lot of concern around that teaching. It's often called the prosperity gospel. But as we come to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount today, we're going to see Jesus actually gives us a far better promise. And along with it, he makes a far bigger challenge. Today is going to be a challenging talk. But first, we need to put this section in context. You see, Jesus has actually already talked about money in the Sermon on the Mount in the Lord's Prayer. So just have a look back in chapter 6, verse 10. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. See, Jesus has taught us to ask God for our daily bread. And if you were here last week, we saw that there were two layers to that idea. The first layer is we're asking God to give us the bread we need for every day. So in Proverbs 30, Agur says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Isn't that a great prayer? Don't make me too rich, God, because if I'm too rich, I'm going to become arrogant and I'll deny you. But please don't make me too poor, God, because I might end up stealing and dishonor you. Just give me what I need. Just give me my daily bread. I think it's a wonderful prayer to pray. I think Jesus is teaching us to pray that in the Lord's Prayer. But we also saw last week that Jesus has a bigger prayer in mind, that God promised us future bread. So in Isaiah 55, God said, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give an ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." You see, in the Old Testament, God promised a future feast. When the Messiah came, when David's son came, it was the great heavenly banquet. And it's a banquet of forgiveness and of love and of blessing. And this is really what Jesus is teaching us to pray for. He's teaching us to pray that the kingdom will come, that the heavenly banquet will come, the day when we get our heavenly bread. And now, having taught us to pray that, Jesus teaches us what to think about money. See, what kind of person are you going to be if you ask God to provide you with your bread here, and if you ask God to bring you the great feast in heaven? How's that going to change your attitude to money if you pray those kinds of things? Well, look what Jesus says in Matthew 6:19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, what Jesus says there just makes perfect sense, doesn't it? We've just prayed for God's kingdom to come. We've just prayed for this great heavenly feast, this future bread. And so, of course, Jesus says, well, that means you don't need to store up lots of stuff here. Don't focus on having lots of stuff here because you've already got a feast in heaven waiting for you. Focus on that. And that's something we really need to grab a hold of, don't we? Do you really believe in heaven? Do you really believe that you are going to be with God forever? Do you really believe that in heaven you will have the perfect character that God promises, and that God is going to love you, and that God is going to provide for you? Do you really believe that the day is going to come in heaven when God will say, "Well done, my child. I saw the way you prayed, and I saw the way you were generous, and I saw you forgive and love your enemy, and I saw the way you were faithful to your marriage vows. Well done. Come into my feast. Have all of the heavenly wealth." Do you really believe that? Because if you don't, nothing Jesus says here is going to make any sense at all. It'll just seem crazy for you, because what Jesus says is, if that's what you're praying for, don't store up treasure here. You don't need it. Don't focus on treasure here. Store up treasure in heaven. Those words only make any sense if you know and believe how amazing heaven is going to be, how much better heaven is going to be than anything here on earth. That is, the thing about the prosperity gospel is it only works if you've got a weak view of heaven. It only works if you don't really believe heaven is as amazing as Jesus promises it will be. So do you really believe in heaven? What's Jesus actually telling us to do here in verse 19? What is the command Jesus actually gives? Well, twice, notice in verses 9 and 20, twice he talks about storing up. So verse 19, "Do not store up treasures on earth." And verse 20, "Do not store up treasures for yourself in heaven." So what's storing up? Is Jesus saying that having any treasure or possessions here on earth is bad? Is Jesus saying that money and treasure and possessions are bad? So have none of it, or have as little as possible, because some Christians have actually taught that, haven't they? Some Christians have taught that money will corrupt you, that money itself is evil, and so some Christians have even taken vows of poverty. They got rid of everything. But that's not what the Bible teaches. No, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Jesus is not saying that we're to have no possessions here. He's telling us not to store it up. In fact, what Jesus literally says is, do not treasure up for yourself treasures on earth. Do not treasure up for yourself treasures on earth. And what he's talking about there is the accumulating of wealth for ourselves, the amassing of wealth, the gathering of wealth, the hoarding of wealth, the storing it up for ourselves. Think about the man in Jesus' parable who tears down his barn so that he can build bigger barns to store more stuff in. That's what Jesus is talking about. Think about Smaug in The Hobbit, lying on his great mound of treasure. That's what that image evokes. The amassing of treasure, the stockpiling of it, the hoarding of it. And Jesus is saying, don't do that with treasure here. Do it with treasure in heaven. In other words, he's saying, look, live for heaven. Live for the great feast. Live for the reward of God's praise that we read about earlier in chapter 6. Live for the righteous character that we read about in chapter 5. Live for the blessing of your heavenly Father that we read about in chapter 5. Live for God's glory that we read about in chapter 5. That is, I think when Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven, what he's really saying is live for the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. And so do you get Jesus' point? He's saying, you have asked for the kingdom, for the feast to come. So live for that, not wealth here. Live for the feast you have prayed for, not the one you can build here. But actually, no, his argument is even stronger than that. He's not just saying we have something better in heaven. Jesus wants us to see that there are certain drawbacks and there are certain dangers of having wealth this side of heaven. Treasure has dangers and drawbacks. And if you look on your outline, if you're an outline downloader, you can see Jesus points out four of them. The first one is treasure on earth by its very nature is short term. So have a look in verse 19 again. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So do you see the drawback of earthly treasure here? Basically, everything on this planet is falling apart, breaking down, wearing out, seizing up. It's rusting, rotting, decaying, mouldering, and festering. And if it's not doing that, someone is breaking in and stealing it from you. By its very nature, everything you have is falling apart and dying and disappearing. So think about that shiny new car that you bought, or the new phone that you got. When you get it, it's so glossy and it's so perfect and it's so unsullied. And then it gets that first scratch. And so you buff it out and you fix it up, and then it gets another scratch. And then the mute button goes bung, and then the cord wears out, and then the screen cracks. And before you know it, that thing you thought was so wonderful, you're actually throwing it out. And that's not just modern society. It's not just planned obsolescence. It's the nature of this creation. Everything in this creation is transitory. But Jesus' point is heaven is not. That's a feast that will never wear out. The food there never runs out. Heaven will never fall apart. So focus there, not here. But actually, Jesus says there is a bigger danger than that. In verse 21, it captures your heart, wealth here. Have a look in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is, the great danger of short-term wealth here on earth is it captures our heart. And Jesus is saying something incredibly astute here that most people just miss. You see, most people read verse 21 as, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. So most people read it as Jesus is saying, put your heart in heaven, love heaven, treasure heaven, and you will want to be there. You'll long to go there. You'll feel gooey about heaven. But Jesus is being much more direct and much more pragmatic than that. He's saying, your heart follows your treasure. If you have a pile of treasure here on earth, your heart is going to be right there. Your focus is going to be there. Your energies are going to be there. Your dreams are going to be here on earth because that's where your treasure is. So look how Solomon puts it in Ecclesiastes. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. What benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hands. See, what Solomon says is, if you love money, if you delight in it, you will never ever have enough to satisfy you. It's like the Turkish delight in Narnia. Once you get a taste, you just want more of it. But he says, more than that, the more money you have, the more worries you have too. Verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. People want to borrow from you. People start to pester you. They ask you for gifts and donations. You have dependents and kids and friends, and you're always worried about it. In verse 12, the laborer sleeps sweetly. He might eat a lot tonight, or he might eat a little, but he still sleeps. But the rich person never sleeps. They're always worried about what's going to happen to my money. Am I getting the best return from it? Is this the best investment for it? Am I paying too much taxes? How can I reduce the amount of taxes? Should I buy this block of land, or is now the time to sell? Are we at the top of the market or the bottom of the market? What about interest rates? Is someone going to steal it all from me? Verse 14, will I lose it through some kind of misfortune so that everything I've saved up for our kids will be gone? You see, wherever you have treasure, your heart will go there. Your soul, your attention, and your ambitions, and your desires, and your fears. The simple fact is, the more money you have here on earth, the more divided your heart is going to be. The more money you have here on earth, the more divided your heart is going to be. But not only that, the more your eyesight is going to be distorted. So look in 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is talking about our perceptions here. Money distorts our perceptions. We begin to see everything from the viewpoint of money. How do I see? How do I measure that person? Well, what suburb do they live in? How much money do they earn? What kind of car are they driving? What kind of clothes are they wearing? What's success? Well, how far up the ladder have you risen? What's the best job? Well, the one that pays the most money, of course. Money becomes our measure. You kind of see it in the way our society views the role of government. You watch the media, and what is the job of the Australian government? Well, it's to manage the economy, isn't it? It's to keep a lid on inflation, and it's to manage jobs growth and control interest rates. But that's not why God created governments. In Romans, the reason God created governments is to bring justice. It's to look after the weak and the vulnerable and the poor. But money distorts our eyesight. Money becomes our measure. In fact, money becomes our master. See what Jesus says in 6:24? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, money becomes a master, and the more you have of it, the more it owns you. the more it sets the direction and not you. It's not that money is bad, it's that we are weak. We tend to fall in love with it. And so in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about the person who wants to get rich and the person who's eager for money in verse 10. It's the love of it that's the problem, but that's the thing. The more you have, the more likely you are to fall into this trap. That's why Jesus says to that rich young man, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And when the rich young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Why is it so hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven? Not because money is evil, but because I am. And money will capture the sinful human heart. It will distort sinful human eyes. And it will become my master. And so we need to take Jesus' words here seriously. Jesus is saying to you the very opposite of what Brian Houston was saying. You don't need more money. If anything, you need less. Do not treasure up treasure for yourself on earth. Do not hoard or accumulate treasure on earth for yourself. It will only capture your heart. It'll only distort your eyesight. It's going to become your master. But immediately that raises a question for us. So what is hoarding? What is accumulating? How can I know if I'm doing that? And part of us, let's be honest, asks that question because we're Pharisees, right? How much treasure can I amass and stay just this side of the line? How big a bank balance can I get? And does that include my superannuation? Because the government tells me that I have to have superannuation. Does that include a second house? What if I'm amassing money to give it to my kids as an inheritance? Because that's not for me, Greg. That's actually for my kids. What if I'm going to buy a house or a second house? How can I treasure up as much money as I possibly can and stay just this side of the line? And of course, isn't that exactly what Jesus has been preaching against all through the Sermon on the Mount? Don't look for the loophole. Focus on your heart. Jesus said at the end of chapter 5, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is, learn to so love treasure in heaven, to so value heaven, that you just stop caring about wealth here. Learn to so love the banquet in heaven that you stop chasing it here. That it just means nothing to you. You don't care how much or little you have. That's true, right? And yet, we're also asking this question not because we're Pharisees, but because we really want to obey. I want to obey Jesus. But I do need some money. I do need some possessions. So help me practically. When does having become hoarding? Well, I wonder if one way to look at it is this. Jesus says, don't hoard for yourself. Don't accumulate for yourself. That means there must come a time when you will say, we have enough now. We have enough for ourselves now. We don't need any more. So from this point on, we're going to stop accumulating. We're not going to gather any more wealth for us. The bank balance is not going to rise any more beyond this point. No. Everything we get from here is going to flow back out to other people. We're going to invest it in Jesus' kingdom. And it's just kind of obvious when you think about it. It's kind of logical. Jesus tells us not to accumulate, not to hoard, not to amass. That means there must come a time when I will stop accumulating, when I'll stop gathering and I'm going to stop amassing. And you need to figure out when that is for you. How will you know when you have enough? See, the world never even considers that question. In the world's eyes, it's impossible to have too much money. In the world's eyes, it's impossible to have even enough money. And so you just keep accumulating more. You keep building your wealth. You keep building your pile, whether you need it or not. Even if you don't know what you're going to use it for, just keep piling it up. That's exactly what Jesus is telling us we must not do. So I need to decide when I have enough now. We've done that as a church. As a church, as elders, that's back on again. Oh, wonderful. As elders, we sat down and we asked ourselves for our church, how much does Hunter Bible Church really need to have in savings? How much is wise? How much is prudent? Because you see, some churches just keep amassing wealth. Some churches, they'll own property and they'll have millions of dollars in their bank accounts, and we are not going to be that kind of church. We're all about the kingdom. We want to spend money on Jesus' kingdom, and so we sat down and we decided on two measures. One, what would a large unexpected expense look like if it came in? So if we had to replace the roof on our building a garden suburb, how much might that reasonably be? Because we're going to need to put that aside. And then we said, well, also, if people stopped giving by about 10% for some reason, say it was a crisis or some kind of dispute, a financial crisis or something like that, how long might that take to fix? How long might it take to regain people's confidence and for our giving to increase again? And we added those up and we decided at the moment we probably need to have about $200,000 just sitting in the bank. Above that, everything is earmarked for the gospel, for spending on Jesus. What's your figure going to be? When are you going to stop accumulating? When are you going to stop keeping the money that comes in for yourself and say, from this moment on, every dollar we get goes out to other people. We're going to give it away to the poor. We're going to give it away to missionaries. We're going to give it to the kingdom. We are not going to increase our stockpile. This isn't going to be for us. How are you going to decide what that figure looks like for you? Because Jesus is telling you. Don't accumulate. And it's going to be different for all of us, isn't it? Because we've all got very different circumstances. But we have to take Jesus' words seriously. You have to make a decision in your heart. I am not going to end up like Smaug, sitting on a mound of treasure that I don't even know what it's for. It's too dangerous. And Jesus' kingdom is just too important. There are too many good things to give my money away to. So enough is enough. I'm stopping now. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll avoid getting any more money. It doesn't mean that you'll avoid making any more money. You might. If you're good with money, you might choose to make more money. You might choose to make investments. You might choose to buy a second or third house. It's just that you'll be saying, this house is not for us. This one is for Jesus. All the rent goes for Jesus. When we sell it, it won't be given to our kids. It's going to be given to Jesus. Because notice Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. He's not saying don't make money. What he's saying is don't keep it. This is where Brian Houston was absolutely right. I can't believe I'm actually about to say Brian Houston is right. Remember in his talk, he said money is a tool that can accomplish phenomenal things. Money can bless. Money can help. Money can build. Money can build vision and it can strengthen it. And he's right. It can do all of those things. But for it to do those things, it can't stay in your hands. It can't be part of your stockpile. You have to give it away. And notice I'm not talking about giving to church here. I'm talking about something far bigger than that. I'm talking about building Jesus' kingdom with it. So what's your number? What is your enough point going to be? This is where we need to ask ourselves some really practical questions, right? What do you think it's important to spend money on? need to think that one through, don't we? What do we think is important to spend money on? How much money do we need for a rainy day? What do we want to save for in the future? How much money do I really need to retire on? How much money do we want to give to our kids as an inheritance? Can I say for most of those things, if not all of them, it's much less than you think. Have you got a mortgage with a redraw facility? You already have money saved for a rainy day. You don't need any more. You've got a redraw facility. And we don't need millions to retire on. You don't need to travel the world when you retire. And you don't need to give your kids a huge inheritance. I know this for a fact. When my dad died 25 years ago, I did not inherit a cent. And when my mum dies, her money is going elsewhere as well. And I'm just fine. Your children do not need your money. What they need is to see you use your money for God. Don't buy into this middle class nonsense that you have to buy houses for your children and you have to set them up for financially for life. You'll just be teaching your children to love money. Teach your children to love the kingdom. Now, I actually think one of our biggest dangers here is secrecy. Because money is something we almost never talk to each other about, isn't it? We rarely share with other Christians how we spend our money, do we? We rarely share with other Christians what we're budgeting on things and what we're spending on things, do we? And partly I think that's healthy because we saw last week, Jesus said, don't do your righteousness in order to be seen. But I actually think when it comes to money, our secrecy has become deeply unhealthy because it means we never open ourselves up to being challenged and questioned by anyone else. We can just secretly build our hoard, hoping no one notices how much we've got. So why not try this? Why not pick another Christian, another married couple if you're married, or another single person if you're single? Why not sit down with them and open your finances to them? Tell them how you are going to work out when you're going to stop accumulating. Say, well, we think we need this much for a rainy day, and we think we need this much to retire on, and we think we need this much for the kids in education and inheritance and whatever it is. Why not share your finances with another Christian who you know is going to challenge you? Who'll say, do you really need that much? Do you really need that much to retire on? Are those things that you want to spend money on really that important? Are they the things you think God really wants you to spend your money? Do you really need that much for the kids' education? Do you really need that much for a house or for holidays? Are your priorities Jesus' priorities, or are you just hoarding? That is, pick someone who won't just go, yeah, looks good to me. Pick someone who'll ask you really hard and painful questions so that you can decide when enough is enough. Now, speaking personally here, you guys are that for me already. Our family's finances have always been open for everyone in church to see. I've always been more than happy, and every Connect series I say to people, you are welcome to see exactly how much I earn. You're welcome to see exactly how much tax I pay. I'm happy to show you how much is in the bank account at the moment, and if you want to put more in, you are more than welcome to do that. We decided this long ago because we could see what was happening in churches like Hillsong, that pastors have a bad track record when it comes to money. So feel free to come and ask. Imagine this. Imagine if you were to decide from here on in, your family is a not-for-profit organization. You're like a charity, or like a church should be. Imagine if you said, from this moment on, our family is not about making a profit. We're about investing in Jesus' kingdom. So we're not going to stockpile. We're going to keep for ourselves only what we need to get to heaven. The rest we're reinvesting. Imagine if you took that outlook going forward as a family. Imagine the good you could do. Imagine what your children would end up looking like. Imagine what your heavenly Father would say to you when you got to heaven. Why not become a not-for-profit kind of family? And at that point, you might think, well, but wait a minute, Greg. What if we get the calculation wrong? What if we sit down with someone and we work it all out and we don't stockpile and a time comes when we need more?
What if I run out of money?
Why not be a burden? I won't be able to feed my kids. Doesn't the Bible say you should look after your family? What if we run out? Well, this is where what Jesus says next really starts to bite, doesn't it? Have a look in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And I can tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Are you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what do we eat or what do we drink or what do we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. They're biting words, aren't they? Jesus says, don't worry. Trust God. He'll look after you, even when you get it wrong. Don't worry about food and drink and clothes. God has given you the kingdom of heaven. Of course, he's going to give you the things you need. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. They're worthless compared to you. But God gives them what he needs, so of course he'll give it to you. He mightn't give you everything you want, but he will give you everything you need. And again, friends, speaking personally, I can tell you that this is true. You see, when it comes to our personal stockpiling amount, and I hesitated to say this because I'm about to look like an idiot. When it comes to our personal stockpiling account amount, Emma and I, by and large, have got this one a little bit wrong. You see, in our marriage, Emma and I have never had more than about $3,000 or $4,000 in the bank at any given time. That has been what we've had as our rainy day kind of account. No investments, nothing like that. And most of the time, that's been just fine. $3,000 or $4,000, we haven't needed any more than that sitting in the bank. But occasionally, we have. The car's blown up and things have been a bit tricky. We've had to find workarounds. Sometimes we've had to wait while we save up. Sometimes we've had to swallow our pride and go and borrow money from the family bank. Only once or twice with that one, but it has happened once or twice. In the last building campaign, instead of giving over 1 year, we needed to give over 3 years. We haven't been able to give our kids everything we'd like to have given them. That is, occasionally we have discovered that we haven't stored up enough. But do you know what else we've discovered? Jesus didn't lie. He said God would look after us. And he has every single time. I stand before you with clothes on my back, food in my belly. We've got 2 cars. We have a house. And you might say, but Greg, you made mistakes. You ran short. You had to wait. You had to borrow. You should have stockpiled more. And I agree. I think probably $3,000 wasn't enough for a family of 6 to have stockpiled and put aside. We have probably sailed too close to the wind. But here's the thing. I know the risk I would rather take. I would rather risk having too little and having to trust God and swallow my pride and sometimes go without or have to ask. I'd rather risk that than hoarding too much and having my heart taken captive. Do you pray, give us today our daily bread? If you do, believe it. Trust that God will. And don't stockpile and accumulate a great amount for yourself, because you have more in heaven than you'll ever be able to spend. Now, of course, that actually helps us in the meantime, doesn't it? Because you see, if you're really clever, you might be sitting there saying, well, in that case, Greg, when I get to my enough point, when I've stockpiled enough, then I will start to give money away. When I've reached my stockpile limit, then I'll begin to invest in God's kingdom. But until that point, I'm giving nothing to nobody. I'll stockpile it when I get there. Look, do you trust God? Then invest in his kingdom now. Be as generous as you can now, regardless of what your stockpile looks like. And God will look after you. If you decide never to give anything away until you've reached that point that you have decided is security, you will never reach it, because you'll have taught yourself to hoard along the way. Teach yourself to trust God now. Take risks. Give to Jesus' kingdom, even when your stockpile is small. And see if God isn't more generous than you ever gave him credit for. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the feast waiting for us in heaven. We praise you for the treasure waiting for us in heaven, the treasure of your praise, your reward, the treasure of your love, the treasure of your forgiveness, the treasure of being with you for heaven forever, the treasure of being perfect like you. We thank you that in heaven we will have no need. And we pray that we would so believe that we would so love that we would invest in everything to do with heaven. We'd be desperate to see ourselves there, to see other people there. We pray that we would put our life, our energy, and our money there. Help us to see the drawbacks and dangers of wealth here, that it can capture our heart, distort our eyesight, become our master. And so help us to work out when we have enough. We're not going to accumulate any more. It's all going to go out to others. We pray that in this we would be deeply countercultural. We live in a world, Father, that says we can never have enough. With you, we can never have too little. And so, Father, we pray that we would believe it. Amen.
Welcome back, Greg. We're going to ask you some questions. Some great questions have come in from everybody. So thank you for sending those in. We'll just double check that you're making noise.
Am I on? Yes.
Yes,
you've got the barefooted. I'm the bareheaded investor. The ball-headed investor.
Here we go. So the first very pressing question came in quick off the mark. What's for lunch? Not that you're worried about it.
Yeah, no, I'm not worried about it, because I'm going to the Connect series after this. There's lunch provided there.
Fantastic.
Yeah.
So we had a few questions around this topic.
Yeah.
Personal superannuation funds, shares, investment properties. Thinking about how do we handle those things? What do you think? What do we do?
Yep. So the government says you've got to have superannuation. And it could be that you're going to inherit money. It could be that you've got a job where for some reason they pay you a lot of money. I'm not saying that those things are bad. Jesus isn't saying those things are bad. He's just saying, don't keep it for yourself. If you've inherited a stack of money, or if you get paid a lot of money, why not think about doing this? Why not say, this is what we've decided is our enough amount. We'll set up a trust and put the rest in the trust, because it's not for us. Now, you could do that informally. You could just say, we're going to live on a certain amount, but you could actually do it formally. What Jesus is saying, Jesus isn't saying, do not store up and give away. He's saying, do not store up for yourselves. Don't amass, don't treasure. And this is where the world constantly says you can never have enough. Jesus is saying, look, trust God. He'll make sure you don't have too little. So don't amass it for yourself. It might be that you have $500,000 that you've inherited or that has been accumulated. Do you need it? Are you just sitting on it? Have you got something really worthwhile to spend it on? That's the danger you're in, right? That's what Jesus is warning you against. That stockpile is going to eat into your heart, and it's going to break your eyesight, and it's going to become your master. Work out how much is enough. It's not the having, it's the having for yourself that Jesus is warning. Have and give away.
Yeah, okay. So if by whatever circumstances you end up with a lot of money, that's all right. Just give it away once you've got enough.
Keep what you need. Work out your enough amount. There are some people in our church who are pretty good at this money game. Clearly, I'm not one of them, given that we've had $3,000 or $4,000. Isn't it great that I'm not on the finance committee? Although I do keep speaking into things like elders and staff meeting, going, look, we don't need it. God has been looking after people for longer than we've been around. I think he knows how to do it. So anyway, I keep speaking into it from that end. There are people in our church who are quite good at knowing how to manage and accumulate money. The thing is, our world says that's the only skill you need. If you've got that skill in our church, and there are some who are good at saying, well, yeah, if you do this with money, we can get more. That's great. Those people are really good, because Jesus isn't speaking against the storing up. Jesus isn't speaking against the accumulating to give away and bless. There are rich people in heaven. And so I think use each other's wisdom, sit down with each other, because it's that mindless accumulation that Jesus is wanting.
And would there also be an aspect of how much of your time and your life is it taking up to accumulate that money too?
Yeah. Yeah. This is where looking at your internet history is helpful, isn't it? Are you following the stock market trends? Are you looking at your bank account, all of those things? When you're driving in the car and your mind, you're sitting at a set of lights and your mind turns to, when your mind goes into neutral, are you thinking about the investments and those kinds of things? Are you thinking about what you want to buy next? Because it's not just money in the bank here. We can have assets. We can just keep accumulating assets. And we could actually be quite poor in the bank, but we've just got stacks and stacks of assets. It's the same kind of thing, learning to say, well, I've got enough of that.
Yeah. So then the opposite end of the spectrum, when income is uncertain, when you're not sure where the next bit of money is coming from, when you're worrying about keeping the wolf from the door, what's some wisdom in that situation?
A couple of things. I do think Jesus does say, don't worry, look at your God. The way we feed trust is by looking at the trustworthiness of God. And so continuing to dwell on that is going to help. But I think that there are a couple of other things. I do think that as Christians, we are secretive in our prosperity and we're often secretive in our need. So I do remember a lovely man who ended up having to leave our church in Newcastle because he couldn't pay his mortgage, and every single person in his growth group would have been willing to pay that mortgage for him. He just never told them. And it was heartbreaking. We were so gutted that this brother had to move. And it was for the sake of a few thousand dollars that people would have been happy to give. And so I wonder if sharing our needs with each other openly, just as we share our prosperity with each other. But I think also working at being generous in what little we have.
Yeah, okay. So another question that came in was, you've encouraged us to have these conversations about money with our friends. So say we're chatting to our friend and their monetary success seems to be pulling them away from God and wanting to know God. Where could you go in that conversation? How could you address that worry?
Yeah, I think Matthew 6 is a pretty good place. Jesus speaks really bluntly there. I think coming back to that idea of secrecy, we do seem to have reached this weird point in our culture that's seeped into Christian culture where I can challenge you about your speech. You can challenge me about what I look at on the internet, but no one's allowed to talk to each other about money. I was convicted this week. I need to go to a friend who doesn't come to this church. He's an old friend who has just spent an enormous amount of money on a house. And I think I really do need to go to him and say, brother, did you need to spend that?
really. And so I wonder if we need to overcome our reluctance to speak into each other's finances, because it's not, I guess what I'm saying is, it's not that we don't know what to say there, it's that we find it hard to say it, right?
Yeah, yeah, we kind of need to get over the awkwardness and the worry about the possibility of conflict and let that, I suppose, the love for the other person and their spiritual health kind of overtake our worry.
I mean, I found whenever I want to talk with someone about something, it's best to start with questions, to start with an open mind, to say, look, I can't see everything, but here's what I can see. Can we ask some questions here? I think that's really helpful rather than launching straight into kind of an accusation or attack. But like I say, I think our issue there is not that we don't know what to say, but we're going to find it really hard to say it.
Yeah. Well, another question that came in. What do you reckon about collections, like sneaker collections or watch collections?
Watch collections. Yeah.
Are they a gateway drug for treasuring things up?
I think they are.
So the reason for laughter, as you don't know, is I had a collection of watches that I managed to. I'm done with money, but I'm good with watches. So I managed to buy cheap, sell expensive, and those sorts of things. Two things that were really good for me to wean my love off a collection. One, when the whole lot got stolen. That was brilliant because it made me go, how much do I care about it? And two, when because of our bad finances, in order to pledge for the first building campaign, the way we had to do that was me getting rid of my watches. I think to enjoy something as part of God's creation is a good thing, but deciding when I have enough and will I use it, can I use it for good, they're helpful things. We don't want to be ascetic where we say everything is bad, but we do want to say, we do want to learn that thing of I have enough. I don't need any more.
Yeah. So maybe not the endless collection, some kind of collection.
Yeah. There's a meme that says, you know, when is enough? How do you know if you're a collector? When enough is after I bought the next one. And that's, you kind of go, no, enough is 3 ago, so let me get rid of the last 3.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Another question that came in was asking about Proverbs 24:33-34, which is a little sleep, a little slumber, and to paraphrase, then comes poverty.
Yeah.
How do we reconcile that with Matthew 6?
It's by working, it's by recognizing the two things that Jesus is trying to do and Proverbs is trying to do. The whole book of Proverbs is really about teaching cause and effect. If you do this, this is what's most likely going to happen. If you interfere in someone else's argument, you're likely to get a punch in the face. That's one of the Proverbs. It doesn't quite use that language. But if you interfere in someone else's argument, you're going to get hurt. If you speak against a king, he's likely to judge you. That is, Proverbs is all about cause and effect, and it does teach the cause and effect between work and poverty. If you don't work, you're probably not going to eat. So that's what Proverbs is trying to do. And it really is looking at the wisdom of just how creation is built. It doesn't really build God into the system except to say God has built this system. And he's built it such that, by and large, if you don't work, you're not likely to eat. In Matthew, Jesus is teaching us from a kingdom mindset, if you've asked God to provide for you, and if you are praying for the feast in heaven, then don't worry, you've prayed. He'll answer that. And he's not saying, therefore, go out and don't work. He's not saying you can lie in bed all day, every day. But what he's saying is, know the prayer you've prayed and know the God you've prayed it to. That is, those two things aren't opposed to each other. One is talking about cause and effect. The other one is saying, know your God.
Yeah, cool. And one last question before Lee comes up to pray. All of this is underpinned by our belief in heaven, our contentment in Christ. How can we grow in those things?
Yeah, how do you grow in your belief in heaven and your contentment in Christ? One is we read the scriptures. We just keep exposing ourselves to our Father's word and his Spirit does its work. But Ellie and I were talking about this. Another way of doing it is by not having our life undermine everything the scriptures say. So I could say I am praying for the feast in heaven and be just accumulating all the wealth I can here. I could say I trust God to provide my daily bread, but I've got to have a nest egg of $200,000. At that point, everything in my life is undermining what I say I believe. And so I think it's exposing ourselves to truth in God's word, but asking, am I teaching myself to believe it by the way I'm setting up my life? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Yeah.
Cool. Thanks, Greg.